Good morning. Turn in your Bibles with me to Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, and we'll read from verse 11. And Lynn, I wonder if you could turn that speaker down just a little bit. Getting some feedback here. Luke chapter 19, and we'll read from verse 11. Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come, or occupy till I come. The idea there was to invest the resources that he had given to them. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said unto him, well done, good servant, because you are faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then came another, saying, master, here's your mina, which I've kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, master, he has 10 minas. I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. In our Thursday morning class, we studied this a few weeks ago. We came across this parable, and I, having some subsequent thoughts, thought it might be some good lessons that we might pass along for us this morning. Let's just look briefly to the Lord. Our Father, we want to thank you for your grace, your word, your living word. We pray as that we look into it, Father, that you might have lessons for us to learn. Bless us, we pray, as we read and hear your word, in Jesus' name. So this here we might call the postponed kingdom, the parable of the minas, or the parable of the pounds, I guess it is in the New King James, or the King James Bible. Minas. We read right at the beginning, he said this, he went on ahead. He said this when he went ahead going up to Jerusalem, and he drew near, now as they heard these things, verse 11, he spoke another parable because, it says, he was near Jerusalem, and because They thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Their expectation was the immediate appearance of the kingdom coming in power. We talked about that earlier this morning. The kingdom coming in power, where the king claims his authority, puts down all rule, and takes up the kingdoms for himself. Now, he had demonstrated this in his life here on earth. Both the prophetics, the prophecies that were given to him and that he fulfilled as Messiah, but also he demonstrated his power by his miraculous works that a father gave him. He showed his mastery over death, over disease, over the very elements of our weather systems, and he walked on the water. He demonstrated who he was, this one who would be have all rule and authority. And his disciples, they thought it was going to happen right away. And the people, too, they were excited. He was going to Jerusalem. The next thing we find, there was a triumphal entry where he presents himself officially to the nation, knowing that he was already rejected. However, in order that he might give them some teaching on this, he had told them how many times he had told them before that when he was going to go up to Jerusalem, not to receive a kingdom, but he was going to be rejected of the chief priests and the scribes, the elders, that he would suffer and that he would die, but he would be raised again. Their agenda was, and always was, even to the day when he ascended for the last time to his Father, in the book of Acts, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, it's not for you to know the times of the seasons. So he tells them that they are going to be witnesses during this new age that would come. This is new age teaching, as he put it. So now, the parable of the miners, they thought that the kingdom of God would appear immediately, but he had been rejected. And so he gives them teachings on the postponed kingdom. The kingdom would be put aside, and the kingdom would be among them or within them, as he tells them earlier on in the book of Luke. And so here's this parable of the postponed kingdom. Now notice there's two classes of people that are come up before us in this parable. First of all, we have the servants. Those are believers during this time, during this age. They're his servants. They are connected with him, and they have been, they're going to be occupied. The servants, they're believers. Their occupation while the Lord, their Lord, is away, and then his return, come back in order that he might find out what they had done with the resources he'd given them. Then there were those citizens, those who had rejected him already, their judgment upon his return. Now, notice he doesn't differentiate between the two comings here. His coming for his church, when he takes his servants, up at the rapture, and then the judgment seat of Christ. He doesn't differentiate between that and the second coming. That's reserved later for special revelation by Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He said, this I say unto you by the word of the Lord. So it was something that would be differentiated later. There were things that he couldn't teach them then. They were all mixed up in their expectations. But it was for later teaching. Now, the parable itself is based upon an actual historical event. Herod the Great, he had in his, that's the Herod the Great, the one who was the Herod at the time Jesus was born in Bethlehem that killed all the innocents of Bethlehem. He willed, the kingdom to his son Archelaus. So when Herod the Great died and Archelaus, he traveled to Rome to have this his father's will ratified by Augustus Caesar. However, the people of Israel, Judea, hated this Archelaus. He was a cruel man, an awful man. So they sent a delegation to Augustus Caesar to deny this man his request to be king over them. As they said, they didn't want him to be king over him. But he was successful in his appeal to Augustus Caesar, and he came back to claim his kingdom. Now, while he had gone, he'd also given his servants some money for that they might invest in the sense of improving relations with others, that they could buy people's favor for the king. He'd done that. But upon his return, he imprisoned and executed and exiled a number of those who would not have him reign over them. So the Lord Jesus, some 30 years before, this was an actual historical event that people would understand. So there we have there, based on a historical event, they would understand what he was talking about. Now, let's look at the parable itself. The Lord is the king, of course. He would suffer, he would die, be resurrected, but then he would go into heaven, then he would be coming back to receive the kingdom for himself. And now the servants were given money, a mina each. One mina was about 2 or 3 months' wages. It wasn't a great amount. They were also given instructions. So they're given resources and instructions what to do with that, with their resources. Put your resources to work. And so he was made king, he was crowned with glory and honor, and he returned. At the rapture of the church, he sends for his servants to give an account, and at the judgment seat of Christ, that is exactly what we must do. It says we must all give an account in that day for the works done in the body. And so there's a picture there of the saints at the judgment seat of Christ. But what were those resources that are given that we're responsible for? That's the important thing here to understand in this parable. Now notice that they were all given exactly the same amount. We have another parable earlier in Matthew, records it, the parable of the talents. And there were some were given more and some given less. And the talents there, of course, that's an amount of money, but it also refers to gift and talent. There are different gifts that people are given, different talents. We're given different capacities and energies and so on, and intellect, strength, whatever. We're not all equal. But that one refers in Matthew is different. And the end of the wicked servants is different as well. There in Matthew, you find that he's cast out. Whereas here, it's just everything is taken away. He suffers loss. So we have a little different here. But what are those resources? If everybody's given something equal, then what is it that we've all received an equal amount of? That's the question. Is it salvation? Yeah, we've all got salvation. Everyone that believes gets salvation. But we also get forgiveness of sins. We're all justified. We're all going to be glorified. We've all been given... what is it that we can... One word we can use. What one concept we can use to enclose all these concepts? Is there anybody got an idea that's willing to stick their necks out? What's the one word that we read, that we talk about? What is it? Thank you. Thank you. Grace. You realize that grace is the great thing in this age. It's called the age of grace. Paul, in all his letters, and Peter as well, they begin their letters and they end their letters with grace. Grace unto you and peace. Grace. John 1:16, and of his fullness we've all received, and grace for grace. No matter what it is, God's grace, if it's salvation, by grace you have been saved through faith. Is it faith? Some think it's faith that we're talking about. It's not. There's different degrees of faith. And faith is actually a gift, although we have different exercises of it. It's the exercise of this grace that we've been given to us that is the requirement here when he returns. We have Romans, or 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, for example. Let's just look at a couple more scriptures here. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:10. There's, if you look through the scriptures, where take a concordance and study this word grace and see where it is in scripture, you'll find that you'll agree with me that what is given is grace. Everything is grace. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me. The grace of God working in him. Now, 2 Corinthians 6:1. We read in 2 Corinthians there about the ministry of reconciliation that has been committed to us. We have been reconciled to God, and our method, our preaching, our witnessing, our teaching is all to do with having men and women being brought back to God, to be reconciled to their Redeemer, the one who has died for them. And so he says here then in verse 6, chapter 6, verse 1, we then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. In other words, they could have, as workers, been shirkers. And God, what God had committed to them, they could have not done anything with. Grace. We have been given grace. That is our resources. Do we need grace? Absolutely, we need grace. That's why he says in Hebrews chapter 4, isn't it? That we come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can find that. Those are the resources that we need for everything that we're doing as a Christian. We can't do anything. Like Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God that was given to me. His grace. So, what he's given to us, we've got to share with others. That's the investment. That is the investment. By grace, we are able to do that, aren't we? We have in my notes here, I've got the next thing I would take you to is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, the judgment seat of Christ, but I'm not going to read that because it's a lengthy, long portion. I think we understand the concept. It's when the king comes, or when the Lord comes, we're going to all be brought, and we're going to have to answer to what we have done with the resources given to us. The rewards. It was reigning with him. You've gained 10 minus, reign over 10 cities. You've gained 5 minus, reign over 5 cities. But we have here the loss. We have one man that comes forward, and he loses his reward. It doesn't say he loses his salvation here. He's not thrust out. What he's done is, what was his was taken away. And we find that, what is this man? We go back to Luke chapter 19, and it's remarkable this man would have such an attitude toward his master. It seems impossible. Look what it says about him. I, master, verse 20, here's your mina. I've kept it put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you. Number one, he's afraid of him. You're an austere man. Here's two things now. You collect what you do not deposit, and you reap what you do not sow. In other words, there's demands made. His idea of his master was that he demanded things that he had not earned. He demanded something back without having made any investment. There was an incapability. What are we to make of this attitude that this man had? He's saved so as by fire, we read in another place. He loses a reward. There'll be wood, hay, and stubble. It'll all be burned up. And it was. Now he says, I'm going to judge you out of your own mouth, he says. You knew that I was an austere man. Why didn't you then give it to the bank? Have someone else invest what you had been given for you. At least I would have got some interest. But I got nothing. What would we make of this man? Where did this attitude originate from? What is the opposite of grace, I might ask? What's the opposite of grace? Anybody tell? Pardon? Thank you. Law. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law. The law could only demand, but could never give life. It denied the very life that would be given. Because a person that would follow the law would have to live entirely in it to have the life sustained. But they could never bring eternal life. You see? Only grace from heaven. Love, grace, I might give a little definition here. Grace is love in action. Is that not a good definition? Love is, or grace is love in action. It's moving. Love in itself is an attitude, but grace is the embodiment of it. Law has to do with what is demanded. Grace has given what was demanded in exchange. And that's why this man had such a poor attitude. The Galatians were those that had what we call fallen from grace. They had gone back thinking that they could be sanctified by keeping the law. And as Paul says, if you do that, Christ is of no effect to you. You've fallen from grace. You've gone right back to the law, and you're under condemnation. We need to go on in grace. Increase. But grow in grace. We are encouraged in so many different places. Grow in grace. That is, invest the grace that has been poured into us. We don't demand from others. Instead, it's the opposite. We give and give and give and give grace. Today, God has been very gracious to us because he's lengthened this day of grace that we might have opportunities that others might hear the gospel, that he's withheld judgment. That's another thing. There's still time to invest till the Lord Jesus comes. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your grace to us. Undeserved, unmerited, unsought, but given to us freely by your Son, the Lord Jesus. He came, that gracious one. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to invest, too, this grace that has been given to us. We might be a blessing to others, and that, Lord, we might hear, well done, good servant, when you return, in Jesus' name.